This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through Matthew's Gospel. We're going to be looking at the last portion of chapter 23 this afternoon. Chapter 23, and I want to begin at verse 13. And Jesus has eight woes, which he's going to share with the Pharisees. I don't think we're going to get through all eight of them in our time this afternoon, because we'd be over. And I don't want to be too far over. And so we'll probably be looking at three or four of these woes. The term woe here is not a term of judgment. In order to understand this, in looking up in the original Greek, the word really means grief or pain. The Lord is in great grief. He's in great pain over what he sees in the life of the Pharisees. As we mentioned this morning, the Pharisees claimed to be those who upheld the scriptures and got it and trusted the word, his word to the scribes. They were the ones that wrote it down and made sure that the word of God was accurately recorded, so that the word that we have today is translated into English from the original text is correct. And we see that they had done that. But the problem was, as we saw this morning, they became very legalistic in their view of Scripture. They became to view that they were more important than God, and that they were the ones that were really to be upheld and worshipped rather than the Lord. They sought this, as we saw this morning, they sought the positions of authority. They sought the positions of honor. They loved it when people called them master and followed after them, and they'd get their following and all things that were. Things that Jesus showed and shared with them were terms and positions that were God's, not theirs. And they had been entrusted with bringing the word. During our prayer time, it was brought to, as one of the prayer requests, the millions of people across America, across not only America, but around the world, that have followed religious systems and believe that they're Christians because of the system they're involved in. That's where Israel was, much of Israel. They followed after the Pharisees. They followed after the scribes. They followed after the rabbis. Even today, you go to Israel, and the biggest block against coming to Jesus Christ is the teaching of the rabbis. And the people will rely on the teaching of the rabbis instead of the teaching of the Bible. And they will look to the rabbis' interpretations of scriptures, like Isaiah chapter 53, or some of the psalms that are messianic psalms. They'll look to the way that the rabbis interpret them, or the way that the rabbis totally ignore them and don't even want to talk about them. And then the way that the rabbis talk about Jesus, where they refer to, we don't talk about the man. And that's the way that they often refer to Jesus, as the man, and we don't talk about him. Why? Because they really don't have an answer for him unless they acknowledge the scriptures all point to the fact he's Messiah. And they don't want to believe that. And so today you have many Jewish people that are being led astray by rabbis and their teachings. Just as you have many people that call themselves Christians that are following false doctrine and false teachers who misinterpret or mishandle the scriptures with a purposeful intent, and that is really a satanic desire to deceive. Paul, John, Peter, all talked about the deception that was coming into the church already in the first century. And Jesus said one of the signs of the last days, which we'll be getting into probably not next Sunday, but the following, that one of the great signs was going to be apostasy and deception that was coming into the church, where people would think they're Christians, but they're not Christians. This is what Jesus is dealing with. The rabbis, the Pharisees, the scribes. And can you imagine how it grieved him that they claimed to hold the scriptures in high esteem, but yet they violated the scriptures, ignored the scriptures, and did not teach the scriptures properly. And so consequently, he comes with these eight woes. We'll read briefly the first four woes that he comes with, beginning at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that they that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Help us to understand as Jesus comes and grieving over what he's seeing in Israel. He grieves over the hypocrisy and the lies that are being told to people by those that have been entrusted to proclaim your word, and their lack of knowledge of receiving him as Messiah when they were entrusted with what the prophets had foretold about him. And yet they rejected him and despised him and desired him to be set aside. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us now and help us to understand the day in which we live is not much different. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has said, as I mentioned, woe means to be filled with grief. It means to be filled with a great compassion of seeing how awful things are and a desire that they change. And yet he knows the hearts of these men, that they have no desire to change. And that's very grieving to the Lord. Just as you see God, how he must be grieved as he looks at those that would name the name of Jesus Christ and yet blasphemy that very name by the ways that they tell people to get to heaven. Through works, through obedience to church law and dogma, through the ability to somehow earn their salvation. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to come unto God, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the one, the second Adam, that came to take away the sin of the world, to take all the sin of the world upon him. Just as Adam, as we studied two weeks ago, Adam, through Adam, sin came into the world and every man's a sinner. Thus, through Jesus Christ, every man who will receive him shall be saved and be claimed to be a son of God. And so you and I can be sons and daughters of the Lord. All we have to do is receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's take a look at these woes. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The words that Jesus uses here are strong words. Hypocrite is not a light word. Hypocrite means you claim to be something, but you're not what you claim to be. And that makes you a liar. It makes you, in the case of when you're dealing with your faith in God, a blasphemer, because you claim to be a follower of God, but you're not a follower of God. And you claim to know the way to God, but you have denied the way to God. So it makes you a total liar, blasphemer, and someone who is denying the truth. And a hypocrite is a strong, strong word. For ye have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now, what he's saying is, they knew the way to heaven. They knew if you would, if you give the example of a door or a gate, the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about sheepfolds a lot. He talks that he's the good shepherd, and he brings the sheep into the sheepfold. And if you go to Israel, even in portions of Israel where the Bedouins have their sheep herds, you'll see sheepfolds today yet in Israel. There'll be a structure, and they bring the sheep into the structure at night. And now, of course, they put gates and fences at the entrances. But back then, at the time of Jesus, in the sheepfold, and prior to the time of Jesus, there'd be one entrance into the sheepfold. There was only one way to get in there. And the shepherd, at night, would lay down across the entrance to protect the sheep, to make sure that the sheep didn't get out, but also to make sure that no wolves and thieves and robbers got in to harm the flock. They would have to go over him. Now, the Pharisees, he challenges the Pharisees. He's saying, you know that there are those who want to get into the sheepfold. There are those who want to get into the kingdom of heaven. You know that there's only one way. Just as there's only one way into the sheepfold, there's only one way into the kingdom of heaven. And you need to know the way, and you need to bring the sheep to that door. You couldn't bring the sheep to any other area around the sheepfold and expect to get them in. The only way you could get in is for the robber to climb over the wall and to do his devious acts. But he could not get in by the way of the door because of the shepherd, but the shepherd would be there to usher the sheep in. Jesus is saying, you should have known the way. And not only you don't enter, but you have those that are seeking. Now, who is Jesus speaking of, those that are seeking? Who's he been talking to? He's been talking to the masses of Israel. He's been talking to the common people of Israel. They're not the religious leaders. They're not the scribes. They're not the Pharisees. They're not the priests. They're not the Levites. They're the average person that's going out. And as a matter of fact, his ministry, his main ministry, the most of the time he spent was in the Galilee region, the northern portion of Israel, where the people were looked upon as being a lower class of Israelite, if you would. Remember, the priests said, who are these Galileans and why do they speak the way they do? When they came and they confronted the disciples of Jesus and told them not to speak of Jesus, and they responded and said that they could not stop and do what God had commanded them to do, in essence. And they really gave a powerful answer to these men, and they said, well, these are Galileans. And that's the way that they were viewed. And the people were viewed that way by the priests, they were viewed that way by the Pharisees, and that they were a lower class of people. They just didn't quite have it between the ears like they did, because we're so much better, if you would, than they are. And yet, Jesus said, when he went and spoke to them, what were they looking for? There was a hunger. They wanted to see someone who could be their deliverer, their Messiah. They did not understand who Jesus was and that he had to come to take away their sin. And remember, many of the confrontations that he had with the people, as he taught them, they sought to make him king, because they wanted deliverance from Rome. But that's part of it, was they had not been taught properly what the prophets had said about the Messiah, that he had to come to deliver them from their sin, and then he would come to be their king once there had been a transformation of the heart. Jesus is saying, these people were hungry. They wanted to know the truth. And they came to hear, and you shut the door. You would not tell them, and you wouldn't enter into the door. One of the things that was brought to attention was the fact that at one of the colleges, there is a man who's in charge of the religion department at that college, and how that he doesn't believe in Jesus. Well, that was the same thing when I was going to school. Believe it or not, NDSU had a religion department, just as basically every college in our country had a religion department at one time. And those religion departments all were established for the glory of Jesus Christ. Even in the secular schools, NDSU had a religion department, and it was a religion department focusing on Christianity and Jesus Christ. Yet when my daughter went there, which is already 20 years ago, the man who was the head of the department didn't believe in Jesus, didn't believe in the gospel, didn't believe in the Bible. I remember that there was a man that I know who used to be a youth pastor out in West Fargo, and this pastor this man who was the head of the religion department at NDSU belonged to the Free Thinkers. this youth pastor would go to the free thinkers to present the gospel. And the biggest opposition he had in the free thinkers, as he would present the gospel and why he believed the Bible to the free thinkers, was this guy from the religion department at NDSU. And he was one just like the Pharisees, shutting up the door that wouldn't let the people in, but yet claiming to have all the answers. Why would you ever go to head a religious department that's supposed to be focusing on Christianity, and yet you'd shut the door to Jesus Christ, unless you were like them and were a false teacher and a hypocrite? And does that grieve Jesus? Do you know how many kids at NDSU are looking for answers? When I was going to school, there was a lot of kids, and I was brought under the delusion by people that if you want to go into ministry, you should take psychology and sociology because that's the greatest preparation for the ministry. Well, in one way it was, because I learned everything that is opposite of the Bible in taking those two degrees. And everything that psychology and sociology believe in as their foundation is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Now, I don't think that's why God had me in there, but God used it in spite of myself. But as I went into the sociology and psychology, one of the things that really came to my attention, just about every one of the kids that was taking this were looking for answers to life. They wanted to know what the reason was that they were there. They wanted to have answers to life. They wanted to be able to give people an answer for their problems in life. But then I started listening to my teachers, and my teachers had the same thing. They wanted to find answers in life, and they were looking for answers, and they didn't know where to look. And yet the Bible had all the answers, but they were turned away from them to something exactly opposite. Well, what do you think Jesus feels about a religion department at a school that says that they are teaching Christianity, but yet they shut up the door to Jesus Christ, they deny that he's the Son of God, they deny his saving power through his death on the cross for our sins, they don't teach any of that, and they teach it's a good standard to live your life by, maybe. And there's all these kids looking for answers. And so they turn to secular humanism. They turn to sociology, psychology. They turn to all these other areas of study, and they abandon Christianity. I was talking to one of the visitors this morning, and we were talking about what is the problem in the United States, and I shared with him, the biggest problem we have in our country today is you have a whole generation of kids that never have been introduced to Christ at all. The people in my generation, we didn't introduce unless you were going to a church and you're a believer yourself, they didn't introduce anybody to Jesus Christ. They introduced them to drugs and rock music and all of that lifestyle. And today you have people that believe all of those things dressed in three-piece suits, and some of them have even been president of the United States that believe those things and would teach kids that that's the right way. And yet, if you look at what the Bible says, it says that we're to open up and open up the door and the teaching of the scriptures to the young people so they can know the direction they're to go. The same thing we're seeing happen in our country happened in Israel. And they weren't ready to receive Jesus the first time he came because they hadn't been introduced to the fact that the Messiah was coming, and that this Messiah was coming soon. Today, we need to be telling people the Messiah is coming, and he's coming soon, and he's coming for his church. Are you ready? And will you be ready to meet him? And are you ready for the judgment that comes to those who refuse to meet him and receive him as Lord and Savior? So Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Then the second woe. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a penitent pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." What is he speaking of here? Man, you look at modern Christianity and there you see it. Same thing here. Those who were religious leaders were more concerned about their pocketbook and their position than they were about the needs of their own people. Today, you have a whole group that are in Christianity, so-called, not true biblical Christianity, even though they say that they're Bible believers, but they will prey upon the widow. They'll say, "Send me your money. If you send me $1,000, God will give you $10,000 back. If you send me $1,000, I will send you a prayer handkerchief that I prayed over. And if you've got all these physical needs, all you have to do is put that handkerchief in your bedroom, and my prayers will cover you, and you will be healed. And you've got people that can't afford to give, giving up everything they have, because they're listening to these people present a false gospel, a false narrative, and that which is totally unbiblical, and they're fleecing those that should not be fleeced, those that need to be helped, and those that need the real compassion of their fellow Christians. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They would go out, and they had no compassion for the widow. All they were concerned about was themselves. Jesus later on will give the example of that as he talks about the widow's coming to offer her sacrifice and her offering, offering it sacrificially, and the Pharisee coming to make sure that he's seen by everybody, and he gives out of his abundance. She gives out of everything she has. And that is the Pharisees and what he's speaking of here. Their total neglect for the people that were most vulnerable. Who's the most vulnerable in our culture and society? Those young people who've never heard the Lord. Never heard the Lord. Never heard about Him. Where are we out there talking to them and sharing with them and being concerned about them? The third woe. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when you have made and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Why? Because what they do is they seek to find someone, and they find the most, like the Apostle Paul, the most brilliant, the most gifted. And they find them, and they bring them in, and they teach them what? Their ways. What was the Apostle Paul like before God miraculously saved him? He was a zealot to persecute and destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He was the one, he says, by his own words and testimony, he went out seeking to throw people in jail and have them put to death simply for naming the name of Christ. He was a zealot of zealots, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He did everything they told him. And he was, and many believe that the rabbi that Paul sat under was probably one of the better rabbis of Israel, Gamaliel. And he was really, remember, he's the one that's referred to in Scripture when they come to him and they say, "What should we do about these followers of Christ?" And he says, "Well, if he truly is the Messiah and they're truly his followers, then it will stand. If it's not, it'll end. So do nothing and we'll see what happens." But yet Paul took two steps way beyond what his rabbi professor or teacher did. Told him to do. He went out and actively persecuted and sought to destroy the church. The rabbi, and not presenting Jesus as the Messiah, but saying, "Well, let's just sit back and see if he is or isn't." Paul was two steps closer to hell because he was actively pursuing the bride of Christ to destroy it. And but for the intervention of Jesus Christ himself, Paul would have. But we see God miraculously saved him, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. He became the great theologian that gave us the foundational truths of our walk with the Lord and how God desires to work in the life of his church, his bride. But we see that that is what happens. You become a hypocrite who is bound by your lies, and you will only cause people to go into deeper lies. It's interesting. There's a man who some of these people have studied the way that he has taught, Saul Alinsky. They studied the way that he laid out the revolution. And you know what? Saul Alinsky never, I don't think, led a march or a revolt or a protest or a throwing bricks on a city himself. But he laid out the means by which you do it. And today you have a lot of the young people out in Portland, a lot of the young people in these other cities around our country, even here in Fargo, where they're throwing bricks and causing riots and doing all this stuff. And the whole purpose is to overthrow the government, to establish a communist government. And we see that what's happened, they are a lot worse than Saul Alinsky was, but he was their teacher. But they are two steps closer to hell because they're actually carrying it all out. They're doing what he told them to do. And I just want to say that that's exactly what Jesus is saying the Pharisees were doing. Now, think about this. Those false teachers that come in the name of Christ and would give you a religious system to follow. I remember talking to a young man who was caught up in Roman Catholicism. And Roman Catholicism teaches a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different means of salvation, a different means of grace. If you look at and compare it against the Bible, it's not there. But what he did is, he didn't even know exactly why he believed what he believed, but he sure believed it. And when talking to me, he wanted to convert me to that way of life. And he did everything in his power to do it. And he was carrying out exactly what the Church of Rome had told him to do to the letter plus more. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying would happen. You take lies and you promote the lies, and what happens? They don't get closer to the truth. I don't care how much you want to believe in Hegel's philosophy, it's not true. You take a lie and you combine it with truth, you've got a lie. And then you take that and combine it with another lie, and it's more of a lie than it was the first time. And pretty soon you've got lie upon lie upon lie upon lie, and you've got people that have bought this lie, and all of a sudden they're down here three generations later, and it's become much worse of a lie, even though all lies are not the truth. And so that's what Jesus is saying. You can't present a lie and not expect your people to end up further in error than you are. And that's exactly what is happening with the scribes and the Pharisees. Finally, the last, and then we'll close. He says, "Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." And then he goes into a whole series of things where he talks about, "You fools, don't you understand what you're doing? First of all, you're not supposed to swear by anything." But then he says, let's look at the logic of what you're doing. You're saying, let's swear by the gold of the temple, but not the temple. What sanctifies the gold of the temple? Does the gold sanctify the temple, or does the temple sanctify the gold? Well, the gold is set apart because it's part of the temple, because God said that this gold was to be placed upon the temple for this purpose. And so the gold is sanctified because the temple is there. But yet they're saying, don't swear by the temple, swear by the gold. Then he goes on, he says, then he gives the example of the altar. You say, swear by the sacrifice, not by the altar. Jesus says, what is the one that is made holy? That is the altar. And what makes the sacrifice worthy of being a sacrifice is it's placed upon the altar. It's not the altar being made holy because the sacrifice is there. The sacrifice is made holy because it's placed on the altar. It's brought to God and placed on the altar. You need to understand the proper sequence of things. And so he says then, so really, where does it begin and where should we swear by? The only thing you should look to is the Lord, his truth, and we shouldn't swear by anything that isn't of the Lord. And that's what he's saying. You fools, you don't even follow the logic of what you say that you believe as Jewish leaders, because you can't even find out and get to the basics of what is really been set apart by God, and what is really holy, and what makes the other stuff holy because that is holy. And so he's saying, so you can't understand why I need to be the foundation, and then people need to build their lives upon me. It's not that you are righteous because you are righteous, and then you can really make God righteous and holy because I'm righteous. No, they are righteous because God made them righteous. And that's what he's saying. A person cannot come to the Lord and be sanctified or set apart and made holy and righteous apart from God's work in their life. And it begins by accepting the Messiah, Jesus, and they rejected him. And they say, we don't want anything to do with him. He's not holy. He's not righteous. Well, then they can't be righteous, because there's no way for them to become righteous. There's no way for them to become holy. There's no way for them to become saved. Do you realize why this is grieving Jesus so much? As he looks at these, what they're teaching and what they're doing, it's the exact opposite of what the people need to hear.
And today, it's the exact opposite of what our country needs to hear. We hear all kinds of things from the news. We hear all kinds of things from our politicians. And sadly to say, we hear all kinds of things from many religious leaders. But it's not what we really need to hear. What we really need to hear is, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He has the power to redeem you. He has the power to save you. He has the power to overcome your fears. He has the power to deliver you. And you do not have to fear anything. And we are to prepare our lives, as I mentioned this morning, with the few short years we're given on earth for eternity. Are we prepared? And that is the question that Jesus is laying before them. You're not prepared, ye scribes, ye Pharisees, ye hypocrites, because you don't understand. And you're teaching the exact opposite of what I have come to present. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. And Lord, apply this, help us to apply this to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, help us to really not be called scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, but rather that we would walk in the power of your Spirit because we have placed our lives upon you, and that we have been made holy not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done for us. Lord, speak to us, we pray, through Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 673. 673. A story to tell to